do.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to day two. We're 40% done. Comes in 20% chunks, five pieces. It's 20%. A few people have asked about times. I keep forgetting to state the schedule, and but anyway, I'll state it for the first time on the second day. That, you know, class will be again tonight at 7:30 and then tomorrow at 10 a.m. We'll probably go because it is communion and, you know, I'm not going to be too crazy about time tomorrow, but I would try and be done around noontime for those of you who maybe need to be somewhere or get somewhere. We're going to have lunch today, and thanks to Colleen, who has done a tremendous amount of work. Thank you for making lunch for us. That's going to be at the church at 2, and you can get there any time that you want. There'll be people there. So 2 o'clock, and we'll, you know, if you need a ride or arrangements, there'll be plenty of people around. We'll arrange that for you. Okay, let's just get into this morning's service. We'll start off with a moment of prayer, of course, just to get us all ready to hear the Word of God and to worship God. If there's any current sin in your heart, now's the time to just simply deal with that in grace, acknowledge it before God, and leave it aside and turn to humility at this time. If there's anything bothering you, distracting you, of course, you know the drill. Leave that aside as well. And let's just all enjoy the Word of God and the music this morning as we worship Him. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for so much that you have done and continue to do. We thank you that you have, throughout the ages, changed lives one at a time, and that none of us can take credit for any of the changes that you have made to us, not the change in salvation, nor the change in our lives as we come to experience the spiritual life. This life is beyond dreams, and as we come to know that, Father, we worship you more and adore you more for all that you do. We are in awe of your very, very majesty and your magnificence and your essence. And we just love you, Father, for all that you do, for leading us into truth by means of your Spirit, and most of all, in giving us your Son as a gift, and everything that we have through him that we can now enjoy, which is permanent, which is fixed, and is never going to change because you never change. And you have justified all who have believed, and we are justified forever, Father. And for that wonderful peace and that wonderful gift, we honor you and adore you and thank you this morning. And we do ask that your Spirit will enlighten us more in the subject that we're studying. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Inside me there.
Oh, that was beautiful. Thank you, Brant. All right, here we go. Turning your Bibles to Galatians 5:1. Oh, I'm starting to get emotional in the mornings. That was beautiful. Thank you, guys. So we're going to move on to part two. And the first two parts are... Yeah, very, very important. Obviously, the rest of it follows from this. My desire is to finish part two this morning and tonight. And so that's why I apologize for being late on Sunday. We got to do parts 3-10 Sunday morning. So obviously impossible. So I'm going to just try and pick a few things for tomorrow morning. And I'm just going to encourage you to just kind of dive into that in places. Take your time, obviously, and just kind of get to know the subject because it is of extreme importance. And, you know, in future places and times, we'll pick this subject up again. And because truly it should be finished. And you know, whenever that time comes when the Spirit leads me, we'll pick it up from where we left off here and we'll finish it. As we noted, the United States of America was founded upon freedom in an experiment never done before in human history, and it was actually pulled off. You know, they were able to pull it off and establish freedom in a way that had never been known to mankind. I find it just absolutely stupendously wonderful that God has done the same thing in Christ. When he came and the law was abolished, we're no longer under such a burden, which is the law, which only showed man to be a sinner and a failure, and that he could never be righteous in and of himself. In fact, the New Testament's clear that when the law came in, sin increased. And it's such a burden on man that it actually increased our sin. And God knew that. And, of course, that's a wonderful principle to know that God knew that it would create more sin, which would mean more dying for sin on the cross, but he was more concerned about what we would come to know and to be than the number of sins that the human race would actually commit in total. And that just shows you something about God, is that he is, you know, not that that condones sin in any way, but what he is more interested in delivering his creatures from slavery to death, from slavery to sin, from slavery to our fall, and to deliver us unto freedom in him as he enjoys it. And he has actually found a way in his genius to share his very freedom with us. Creatures, so finite. And it's just an amazing, amazing gift. And so he's allowed his enemy, Satan, to continue to live and breathe and thrive on this earth. Satan has attempted to destroy the prosperity and the strength that comes from equality and liberty, both in the nation and in the spiritual life. And he has the same strategy, as I've been saying. Same strategy in the church, same strategy in the nation. And that is to go at us slowly, change the meaning of words, attack the words, because words are power. The words alone are not power, but your understanding of them and the ideas and means of absolute truth and faith that those words give you. You know, that's power. As, again, I'd say state Peter. Peter took his sword out to fight the palace guards who came to arrest the Lord. And he said, that's not how we're going to fight this war. We're not going to fight it with swords. We're going to fight it with faith. We're going to fight it with first my sacrifice. And then you guys are going to continue to fight it with faith through my spirit. So Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. I love the repetitiveness of that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, for the purpose of being free. So that means he set us free so for us to what? Experience freedom. And we will in the eternal state. He wants us to experience this now. So for the sake of freedom, experiencing freedom, walking in freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. In other words, don't let the deceptions, don't let the yoke of slavery be put back upon you because it's been taken off. That was our last conference. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We're slaves to Christ, but he's a perfect master. And so with that, we should experience freedom. And that does mean on a day-by-day basis, no matter what your circumstances are, God is more powerful than any circumstance or person, any problem. And we're to hit those problems head on. You know, the world has to face the same problems generally as we do, outside of the undeserved suffering, for the purpose of Christ. They don't suffer that way. But we certainly face all the problems that all unbelievers do. And unbelievers cripple, the problems of this world generally cripple unbelievers. And as God's children, we face the same problems head on and have victory in those problems, conquer those problems, overcome those problems, don't let those things become stress in our souls, and maintaining our peace. And then that, we become a witness to the world of the power of Christ and the power in the gospel. And that's the witness of the life. And people, whether you know it or not, people are watching you go through those very same problems. And there should be a difference between the one who walks in the freedom that Christ has given and the unbeliever who could never experience such a freedom until he becomes saved. So to the Galatians, and we know this about the Galatians, they had gone back to the Mosaic law because they were bullied by the Judaizers. And so Paul warns them, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, meaning the Mosaic law, which they had gone back to. That is a yoke of slavery. The law, again, just showed man that he was a sinner and that he could never be made righteous on his own, that he could not own up to or even compare himself to God's perfect righteousness. So God has declared that the law has been abolished and that a righteous life that brings glory to God is by means of grace in him, in freely receiving the word of God. And that's the freedom. The freedom is I can freely receive as much of it as I desire. And I can be filled with the Spirit as much as I desire. As much as I adjust my attitude to his will, I can be filled with the Spirit. And so I have God the Holy Spirit at my disposal. And no tyrant, no person, no kingdom of darkness, no fallen angel can actually inhibit my relationship with the Spirit within me. Nothing can inhibit that. Unless we allow it to, obviously. So we're the only ones who can inhibit that. Go to 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Again, the Spirit was given to us, as the Lord prophesied in the upper room, to empower us, to teach us, and to guide us. He is behind the scenes. He has been sent by the Father to glorify the Son. He is not in you to glorify himself. He's in you to reveal the Son. Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. That's who He is in. He is in you to reveal that person, because it's that person that we are married to, the bride of, and we're in union with. And it's His life that is our new life. The life of Christ is ours. That's Colossians 3. And so that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." That shows, right, beautiful verse for the deity of the Holy Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so, where is the Spirit of the Lord? He's in me. So if He is, shouldn't that be a place of liberty? Within. But if I'm, again, handicapped, blind, in a wheelchair, in a prison, and handicapped by something from without, that I can't control, and God did not ask me to control that. But this within I have a part in. Within me, I can adjust my thinking to the will of God and therefore experience freedom within. And, you know, can the enemy go in and within you, in your soul, and change any of this? He cannot. He cannot. And the kingdom of darkness knows this. And so their only tactic, just like they used with the woman in the garden, just like they used in the Old Testament to get them to worship idols, just like they used also in the Old Testament after the captivity to get them to make the Mosaic law into a system of righteousness, which it was never intended to do. And so legalism became prominent in Israel and religiosity, is that He has fought to just deceive man into thinking things are true that aren't. You know, that this is true. Remember what we talked the first morning about enumerated powers. The Constitution, it gives the government certain powers, and they have no more than that. That's how it was written. That's why some people were against the Bill of Rights, because the Bill of Rights said this is what the government can't do. And the people who are against that said, well, look, there was nothing in the body of the Constitution that said that they could do any of that. So leave that stuff out. And we tell the government, the feds, that you can only do what this Constitution gives you the power to do, and you can do no more. And there's nothing in the body of the Constitution that they can get involved in the free markets, that they can get involved in religion, that they can get involved in the press, that they can get involved in free speech or free expression of man. There's nothing in there that gives them that power. And so that is what is called an enumerated power. And that's, this is what I will do, and that you are not allowed to do anymore. God in His Word has done the same thing. God has said to us, this is what I have done, this is what I am doing, this is what I will do. And therefore, we don't have to go searching to say, well, God, will you do this? Did I say I would do that? You know, that kind of thing. God, will you not do this? Did I say I wouldn't do that? You know, I have told you what I will do in my word, and I've told you what I will not do. And that is the communication to you right there. And therefore, you can trust in that. And from that, I can say, I know what my Father will do, and I know what my Father won't do. And that gives me perfect freedom. Freedom to act in the do's, freedom to not act in the don'ts. And when I mix them up and screw them up, freedom to know that my sins are all completely forgiven, and I can acknowledge before the Father that, yeah, that was a sin, and just stop that process and change your system of thinking back to the doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts. Suppressing the old nature and expressing divine good. It's not just suppression of the old nature and just that's it. It's suppression of the old nature through the power of the Spirit, and also expression of fruit in divine good by means of the same Spirit. And therefore, the Christian way of life is quite active every single day. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So here's another wonderful aspect of freedom which we're all exercising right now. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, and the mirror is the Word of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So through the Spirit, looking into the Word of God, I am being what? Transformed. That's freedom, the freedom to have my mind transformed. And you know, remember we were talking about how things happen slowly, and God does want them to happen slowly because He wants permanent changes in our souls, not quick fixes. Human race is into quick fixes because, you know, that's easier and I don't have to do any work. but change should be slow. As we look into the Word of God, we're being transformed slowly. And you don't really see the changes in you usually after a while. You know, it takes a little while. And after a while, you start to recognize, you know, that thing doesn't freak me out anymore like it used to. Those problems don't worry me like they used to. I actually find that I have peace in doing this thing that I used to loathe and hate and grumble while I was doing it. Mr. Cranky Pants. I'm good at being Mr. Cranky Pants. When I get cranky, I'm cranky. You know, and you're like, I'm cranky, all right. And you got to let that work. But, you know, like, you find that you get less of that. You find peace, you find joy, and even the littlest things in life. And therefore, and there's not a day that's wasted. There's every day, as the Lord said, as actually Moses wrote in Psalm 91, teach us to number our days, Lord, to number them, to live a day at a time. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Today has enough worries of its own. Tomorrow has worries too. You'll deal with that tomorrow. Just live a day at a time. And by the way, I'm coming back any moment. Could come back before I finish this set. Never works. So I'm going to skip ahead here a little. We're going to look at how, and this would be around page 10 in your notes there, that we're going to look at some points of freedom and finish tonight with how has the government been instituted by the founders to protect your rights that are in the Declaration of Independence. And it's an amazing thing that God does. These guys were all Christians. The writer, Madison, was a Christian. He's mostly the writer of the Declaration, and I'm sorry, of the Constitution. And Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration, also a very devout Christian. And they understood, as he wrote, you know, God's mentioned four times in the Declaration of Independence. And he calls them nature's God because they did promote religious freedom. And so they weren't going to say Jesus Christ in there. They just said nature's God. And whoever you believe that to be, to the populace, not us as Christians, but he said, like, that God, nature's God, has developed natural laws for all his creatures. And those creatures are those laws are called unalienable rights. They're rights that all of us have. And God has given those same rights. Now, if he gave you the rights and then allowed his enemies to remove those rights, what kind of a God is he? Right? If the founders write out this declaration and say, look, guys, these are all your unalienable rights. Oh, that's wonderful. All right, see you later. We're not going to protect them. Good luck. You know, and in come the English and they fight. In come the French. In come the Spanish. All those people are fighting over the continent. And you're just at a loss to even protect your own property. Your own rights to liberty, you get enslaved unlawfully, you know, that kind of thing. They said, well, look, if we're going to have the rights, we need to protect the rights. And God has done the same thing. God has given you such amazing rights, and who better to protect them than him? Right? He protects them. But that doesn't mean he doesn't allow us to be attacked. He allows us to be attacked. But he has given us surpassing power so that we, with our volition and him, can protect those rights. And he says, by the way, he says, well, look, if you falter and fall during your time on earth and you don't, with your volition and my power, protect those rights, well, guess what? You can't lose your eternal life. You have eternal security, and you will be with me forever in a resurrection body. So if you don't get with it now, you will miss out in the spiritual life. And there are things you will never experience because you can't experience them in heaven. You can't experience undeserved suffering in heaven. There's no problems in heaven. You can't suffer in the way that Christ suffered in heaven because there's no more suffering in heaven. It's only now that you can actually have that experience. And you will take that experience with you to eternity and have that in your life for all eternity. But some will not. And so God has said, look, I have just given you such an amazing privilege to be my witness in time. And with your volition, I will give you the power to actually live the freedom in the midst of all my enemies. They will attack you, but I have given you surpassing power to protect those rights. And isn't it fun? Wouldn't it be fun, let's say, to walk around in the devil's world while he's trying to take away my freedom and he can't do it? Sorry, buddy. Good luck with that. And your sin nature rises up and says, I want to take your rights. And you're like, buddy, I am not going to be with you much longer. Shut up and sit down. And by the way, my Lord has crucified you. Sit down. See, that's repentance is what that is. A change of heart towards your sin. Right? You acknowledge it to the Father, confess it to the Father, name and cite it to the Father. Whatever word you want to use. You have to acknowledge sin in order to stop its process. If you didn't know it was sin, you just keep doing it. You say, this is against God's will. This ends now. And it's not hard to do because we have the power of the Spirit to suppress the flesh. We studied that in Romans chapter 8. So freedom comes from the clear understanding of Scripture. Satan can't remove it entirely, so the attack is to change the meaning of the words. Satan is unable to remove the Declaration of Independence, so the attack is to change the meaning of equality. Change the meaning of the word equal. Change the meaning of the word liberty. Change the, just kind of soften it. Change the meaning of pursuit of happiness to, well, we, the smart people and experts in the government, are going to give you happiness. Just vote for us and keep us in power. We will give you happiness. And it's a lie, because they have changed what those things really mean. The first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence contains the moral fabric of the state and federal constitutions. And you, of course, you have this written out for you in page 10. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, meaning it's been given, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impelled them to the separation. If what? If it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. In other words, if there's an authority, a power over you that have attempted to remove or have removed these natural laws, then you are entitled or impelled, and impelled means motivated. Like, it makes me remember, and I love that in the statue of David, David's face. You know, that turned face where, like, Goliath, you're going down, buddy. You know, that state of determination. That's being impelled. Impelled means motivation, to be at something. And that's why the Christian way of life is like that. There's an aggressiveness to it in terms of the production of fruit. And no, sin nature, kingdom of darkness, world system, you are not going to prevent me from producing this fruit. Because God has given me His Word and His Spirit, and He has transformed me at salvation into a brand new creature that is even higher than angels. Satan, boy, does he hate for you to understand that. That you're actually above him in position. You're in union with the very one whose throne that he wants. He has coveted for millennia. You're in union with the one who sits on that throne until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And that's a guarantee that they will be. And you sit with him on that throne. Ephesians 2:6. So, they're talking about King George here. Right? But in essence, they don't mention King George here. At the end of the Declaration of Independence, they do list, they have a list of grievances against Britain. But the first two paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence, they wrote for ever, whether it's King George or King Joe or King Louis or King, who cares? right? Whoever that is, if they choose to suppress my natural rights or take them away, I am impelled to separation. So it's an eternal document. And that's how they meant it. Woodrow Wilson, you know him? Great president, right? A hugely progressive president. On the heels of Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was like the first super progressive president. And Wilson was too. You know, he's an academic and became president. And, you know, I respected the authority of anybody who's held that office. But at a meeting, and I have, it's in the reader somewhere, the notes. It was a dinner to celebrate Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence. And Woodrow Wilson, president at the time, was invited to make a speech. And so at this dinner, he gets up there and he starts his speech. And he says this, he says, and this is a quote, it's in there. If you want to understand the Declaration of Independence, don't read the first two paragraphs. He says, don't repeat the preface. The preface is the first two paragraphs. Because after that is just the list of grievances against King George. And according to the progressive, they would say, hey, we're not under King George anymore. So this document is worthless. It's like the people who say, well, look, these apostles aren't around anymore. This document is useless. We've changed. We've evolved. We're smarter now. We don't need this. And that was his argument. At a dinner to celebrate Thomas Jefferson's life, he says, don't reread his first two paragraphs, which is the only eternal permanent part to the document. And wow, what gall. I mean, what gall to even do that at such a place. The kingdom of darkness, our sin nature that we, which is our own fault for our decision to fall, and the world system that we're in, are all in the business of taking away our natural spiritual rights. That's what they're after, to take that away from you. And so we are impelled to what? I love it. Separation. And what's our theological word for separation? You all know it, all right? Sanctification. This is practical sanctification. I am impelled to separate from the power of the sin nature. I am impelled to separate from the slavery of the world system unto God's system. So when you're separated from something, you're always separated unto something else. And we're separated unto God and His Word. I am separated unto the plan of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, my walk with God, my new life with God, all of it. All my assets that have been given to me at salvation. So what to do with this document? Well, you got to change things. You know, you got to change the meaning of words. And Satan has been quite successful in that, in making false doctrines that change the meaning of words in the Word of God. Sanctification doesn't mean that. Or let's blend sanctification and justification and make them the same. Let's just kind of make it one globular, well, you know, it's, and make it humanistic. Let's bleed in worldly things or worldly doctrines or human philosophy and mix it with the Word of God. The Gnostics were beautiful at doing that. And it was a smart play. You know, Gnosticism started right in the early church. And it was a very intelligent play by Satan because he took Judaism, some of it. He took Eastern philosophy, some of that. He took Greek philosophy, some of that. He took the Persian religion, which is Zoroastrianism. I always mispronounce that word. He took some of that. And they took some of the Bible. They even took they took Christ's name. And they put it all in one big salad. And they said, look, this is true religion. And why does it work? Well, because there's a little piece of it that appeals to everybody. But yet, when you read these words, right? This is, there's like a finality to them. That's it. You take my rights, I separate. You can't govern me unless I give you the consent to govern me. That is true freedom. So go to 1 Peter 5:1, please. You know, we're in a pickle if for 1,800 years the words of the Bible have had their meanings attacked. And here we come, born onto the scene. Here we are in, you know, we become believers and there's a Bible in front of us, and what are we to make of it? God in every generation has given the gift of pastor teacher. In every generation. And there's always pastor teachers in every generation that God makes sure are prepared, that they have proper motivation, and they diligently study and teach. From a careful exposition of the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, looking at context, looking at history, looking at language. And God provides those people. And we all know many of them who have just been there and been there to set people free. I know so many people who were in Pastor McLaughlin's church who, in that area where we lived, in that Fall River, New Bedford area, as in many areas, Pentecostalism, though, in the East Coast is just huge. You know, it's just a huge denomination thing. And the Portuguese seem to like it. You know, I know it seems... You don't see too many Irish in the Pentecostal church. I don't think they would buy that. But you see a lot of them in the Catholic. I mean, all the Irish are mostly Catholic. And they were under severe legalism, you know. And a lot of the Pentecostal churches, the gospel is given correctly. But then after that, it's all this, you know, it's all this emotionalism, it's all this experience, and it's all this legalism. And here comes this guy. He, you know, he was brought up in the projects, right? Not too far from my house. Me and my buddies would be out riding our little bikes, and here we'd come up to the Chad Brown projects and go, yep, we're going right around that. Because you go in with a bike, you're coming out walking. You know, with a bump on your head, and you're walking. And that's where Pastor Bob McLaughlin grew up. And so this guy in that area becomes this amazing pastor teacher, and what? You know, it's great. None of us had ever seen anything like that before. But hasn't that happened with Pastor Thieme, with Schaefer, with all the people, so many that Thieme had ordained, that Bob has ordained? You know, Pastor McLaughlin has ordained guys that are all out there teaching the Word of God to the best of their ability. And that's how God does it. In every generation, He provides. And there's thousands of them out there that we don't even know about. That'll never be in the pages of human history. But when we get to heaven, in the historical section of heaven, yes, that will all be there. And you'll be there, you know, because you were a part of it. And so God gives the gift of pastor teachers so that this globulation of the words of God will be clarified for anybody who wants to hear it. It's got to frustrate Satan to the nth degree. Hillsdale College, who inspired me to do this, they're teaching these Constitution courses online for no charge. And they're using not just, you know, the students to teach it. They're using the actual professors who teach in that college that are world renowned for what they do. And the Hillsdale College in Michigan does not take any federal money. They refuse to take any federal money, which causes a problem for them because you can't get a student loan and go there. You can't get financial aid from the feds and go there. And so they have to find a way around that. And they've actually been taken to court because of that. And they've won, and they refuse to take federal money. Actually, Larry Arnn, the president, was making a speech once, and they came on his campus, these, you know, Board of Education people, and they said, all right, we're here at affirmative action. How many Hispanics are attending your college? And Mr. Arnn said, I have no idea. How many black people are here? Not a clue. Oh, well, how many minorities do you have? I have no idea. No idea. Why not? Well, because in our form, when you fill out the application, we don't ask you. We don't ask you what your nationality is. We don't record it because we don't care. We have no idea. And they took them to court for that, too. They did. And they won. They won. They wouldn't back down. So what does that mean? I mean, that's got to frustrate Satan and the progressives I'm not saying the progressives are Satanists. I'm saying that they, you know, many people follow his means and his world system without even knowing it because they're deceived and fooled. And they must hate that this place can exist and still exist and thrive, in fact, Do you know their sports program is phenomenal? You think, well, they got all these geeky kids there. They can't have sports. They have people playing in the pros. I know they have one kid who played football for them who's in the NFL. As they just get a great crop of kids. And they force those kids. They have to take the Constitution courses. You can't graduate without them. You have to take the literature courses. You have to take the history courses. And if you don't, it's like half their curriculum. You don't get out of there without passing that. And it's very tough. It's very rigid. It's very hard. And so in the same way, a little church such as ours and all the other local assemblies that are teaching the truth, teaching the doctrine, teaching the gospel the way that it is, has got to be so super frustrating to the kingdom of darkness. They just can never be stamped out. And they never will be. Because there's someone protecting our freedom. And that is God Almighty. So look at 1 Peter 5:1. It says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That's our word for fellowship, by the way, partaker. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And that's a description right there of what the pastor teacher is to do. And there are many, many who continue to do that. So false doctrine uses the same Bible, the same terms as true doctrine. And just like progressives in our day use the same words but with different definitions. So that's why you'd say, well, how can they possibly think such a thing when they're looking at the same document that I am? It's because they have changed the meaning of the words. If you look at a word and you think it means something that it really means, then you don't get the truth of whatever that sentence and that paragraph or that book really means. You just miss it completely. Liberals see equality, which is in the Declaration of Independence, is not going far enough. What was equality as they wrote it in the Declaration of Independence? The equal opportunity, equal ability to work without infringement upon your rights by the government, equal privilege to start a business. You know, the founders would never have considered Microsoft a monopoly. They had never considered Microsoft a monopoly. They had a definition of monopoly. And it was going on in some places, in some communities, where if you came in and you wanted to start a business, well, the mayor or the governor or whoever was friends with the people who were already doing that business, and they wouldn't allow you to do it. So, and you come in, you know, you come into one of the territories, you go live in, you know, Ohio before it's a state, and there are people there, and you want to start, you know, a horse breeding farm. But the magistrate of that place is really good friends with the horse breeder that's already there. And so he says to you, no, you can't do it. And so they made laws to prevent that. That anyone, no matter who you are, without interference from the government, could start a business. Could buy property. And from your labor, you could exchange your labor for property and so on. They saw that as, that's equality. And all of us who love liberty and freedom, we say, yes, that's equality. God has said, I've set you all free, right? But freedom doesn't mean that I'm going to give you all my happiness. It's the ones who choose for God that experience his happiness in time. That's not redistributed. You can't redistribute that. The United Nations in 1948 made a Universal Declaration of Rights, which include a right to Social Security, a right to rest. Imagine that. A right to rest. A right to health care. A right to leisure. A right to a certain standard of living. And a right to untraditional marriage. Not man and a woman. So, the UN said these are the rights. And that's exactly what liberals have clung to. And for a long, long time. Labor has exchanged from a free exchange of labor to wages and quotas, minimum wages, piles of regulation, piles and piles of it. Again, Dodd-Frank Act, 8,000 pages of regulations. If someone refuses to work when capable, the government must provide public housing and transportation. And the founders would have said, no, you have the equal right to work. And they understood that there were certain people who couldn't and would be very impoverished, though a very small portion of the population. And they encouraged the churches to give to those people, as we should. And also, but, you know, the government would too, because they were such a small population. To the founders, liberty was the right to be free from the coercive interference of others. And God protects that right for us. They didn't think it included a right of money and services, except in extreme cases. On page 12, wait a minute, where am I going now? Page 28. I this morning decided to skip ahead to some things. Yeah, I'm going to go there. So you can go page 13 to the second paragraph. God gives each believer a new life in Christ, a new liberty, and the potential of divine happiness. Satan's attack is to change the meaning of all these words. In the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, he says, then we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When this was originally written, it was a right to property, and they changed it to pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. That's just beautiful. It's beautiful. And the ideas that it fosters is beautiful. And God has given us this same right. And it's in Romans 8, which I think... Yeah, go to Romans 8, 1, please. Or you can turn the page in your notes to it. We find that equality is not protected by governments or a product of law, but a right of every human being from birth. You know, equality, your rights are protected, but the point here is, does the government give you those rights? No. You have them from God. They're by means of birth. And so by means of our new birth, we have certain rights. A pastor, a theologian, a fellow Christian doesn't give you those rights. God gave you those rights. And so they're yours eternally. It does not guarantee happiness, does it? That would mean every believer was extremely happy. That's not true. It guarantees the pursuit of it, though. And unlike governments, God's freedom to pursue happiness is eternal. You know, the United States of America will eventually crumble, like all countries do. It's not eternal. It's wonderful, but it's not eternal. But with God, it totally is. It's provided no matter what the circumstances may be, and it's a legacy of the new creature in the soul. What is that? The pursuit of happiness. Every single day, no matter where you are or what has happened that day, that week, that month, what's going on in your life. Even if you have, through your own volition, been destroying your own happiness, in a moment, you can change that and start to pursue God's happiness again. Do you have to wait for someone's permission? No. Right? The prodigal son didn't wait for someone's permission in that parable. He just got miserable enough. How many of us in our lives can say we turned to God because our misery was too much to bear? Right? So can you even take credit for that? You can say, well, I'm so spiritual. Why? Well, I woke up in a gutter with one nostril sticking out of the water so I could barely live. You know what I mean? Of course you do. I know some of you do. Some of us have been there and said, I can't go any lower, man. This is just not working. And just by that, and what is God? Is God like, all right, but first we're going to talk about what you did. In Revelation 9, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not a salvation verse. It's a recovery verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what does he say? Just open the door. And he said, I will come in and I will dine with you. Not give you a talking to, dine with you. Meaning fellowship. Meaning all restored. And the prodigal son, the father, ran out to the son. The son started to say, I'm not worthy to be your... Stop it. Get the shoes for his feet, put the ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf. My son was dead, and now he's alive. So changing God's word are things like... Let's not have it a monitor. Changing God's words is life does not mean experiencing the life beyond dreams. It doesn't. You've been given life, Christ's life, but that doesn't guarantee you experiencing the life beyond dreams now in time. And you see, the progressive attitude is to take from those who have talent and hard work, and they've put those things to work, and they've earned things from that, and take those things and give it to those who have no talent and do not work and have not tried anything and have just done nothing. And we're just going to take from them and give it to them. And to some, that's a good idea. Without looking deep into it, they don't recognize that it destroys everything eventually. And God is not in the business. He's not a socialist, right? He's not in the business of making all of us experience the same life here on earth. He said, I've given you life. It's like he said to Israel, I've put before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. He has given us the opportunity for life. And such opportunities. I mean, more opportunities than we could fathom. And then they never go away. In grace, they're always there for us. Liberty does not mean doing anything you want. Grace, baby. What does that mean? I'll do anything I want. Give my flesh whatever it wants. That's grace. Good luck with that. Well, you know, that's again where you're going to find out you're absolutely miserable and say, maybe I should reevaluate this liberty thing. It's the freedom to follow God is what it is. It's the freedom to follow the Word of God. That's what liberty is. You know, you can't, when you say I have liberty, but you're violating the liberty of someone else, that's not liberty. Right? Freedom to act is not the freedom. Like, if I'm going to truly be free, I have to respect the freedom in another person. If I am violating their freedom, I'm not free. And the same thing is true when in Christianity, if we're not gracious to people, we lose our freedom. If you don't love others, you've lost your freedom. You've lost your contentment. If you judge and malign and gossip and attack other people, other believers, for their failures or whatever, you have just lost your own grace, the experience of it. You've just lost your own happiness. You have lost what you have tried to take away from them. And it go both ways. You can't see a freedom of practice means that I don't have the freedom to violate the natural rights of others. So this life is a new life, and you have been given the right to pursue it. So we'll close right here, and we'll have our break. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How freeing is that? Amen, and that is right. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death, which was Mosaic law. So there's life and liberty. You see there, the law of the Spirit of life, which is Christ's life. Our life is Him. We are in the sphere of Him. I and you, John 14:20. I and you, you and me. I and you, you and me. Therefore, that's the life. My life is in you, your life is in me. Ephesians 1:23, you complete me. The church completes Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And so He has given us His life, life, and has set you free from the condemnation of the Mosaic law, liberty. And then in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law, which is perfect righteousness, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And right there, you can walk according to the flesh as a believer, or you can walk according to the Spirit, and therein is your pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, in the pursuit of happiness. I am righteous. All of us are. I have the choice to walk as one who is righteous. I have the choice to walk as one who is unrighteous and behave and think and speak unrighteously, but that never makes me unrighteous. And that's why God in His Word says, hey, believer, why are you so silly? You are not this anymore. I have changed you. I have completely changed you. So since you're, why do I walk righteously? Because I want to make myself righteous? No. You are only walking as the one that you are. That's why so much in the New Testament is about our position. He's again and again and again entreating us of who we are in Him. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, which the Lord quoted at His first message in the synagogue in His own hometown. They handed Him the scroll and He opened it up to this very verse. And He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, which happened at His baptism, John's baptism. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. By the way, that's not tie you up. That's to fix your broken heart. To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He put the scroll down and He said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. That's when they said, well, what did He say? Did He say He was the Messiah? Yeah, and they led Him up to the hill to push Him off. Welcome, Messiah. Good luck. Let's see if you can fly. Like, seriously. Not accepted by men. So be it. So be it. It doesn't have to be popular. This is exactly what we've been set free by. And by whom? So we have life, His life, liberty, His freedom, set free from all that we were captive to our flesh, to death, to sin, to the world system, to the kingdom of darkness. No longer. Completely set free. And we're walking around in their prison. Christ picked the lock. Out we went the door. There's captives all in the big cell blocks. And here you are walking down the halls. Free, baby. And you, through your witness, have the ability to teach those who are in those cells how to get out. Can they get themselves out? No. But I know one who can get you out. And you can walk free in this prison as I do. Do you think the warden, Satan, appreciates that? Not so much. So, and this becomes the witness. It's for freedom, living in freedom, that you've been set free. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17, act as free men. But do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? Free is doing anything I want. No, it's not. That's slavery. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as slaves of God. How can I be free and be a slave when I have the perfect master? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, that's the royal family of God, fear God, and honor the king. So stop your Obama bashing, honor the king. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. You do what you want. I don't judge. For though I am, 1 Corinthians 9:19, closing right here, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To do what? Well, you know, Christ here in Isaiah 61 said, I've come to set the captives free. And He did. He preached the gospel. He preached the kingdom of God. And then He hung on the cross, died for the sins of the whole world, goes into the grave, gets resurrected, gets ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God in victory. And then He says, now I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to build that church, and from that church was going to be my body. The witnessing of this very verse, proclaim liberty to the captives, I've now given to them. What an honor. Right? You look at it that way, it's not a burden. It's an honor. And I can walk around in Satan's prison, right, and do what? It's such oddness to the world that I would make myself a slave to mankind so that I may win the more. A slave meaning what? A servant of them. You know, one of the attacks of Satan, I keep saying I'm going to close, sorry. One of the attacks upon Satan, that Satan brings upon us is say, all right, you want to be spiritual? Fine. Keep it in the church. You want to be spiritual? Great. Just keep it in the church. Don't bring your Bible-thumping message out here in the neighborhoods, in the populace. But yet the church is where we get trained. That's the gym. So that we can go out there and not only conquer our lives with the doctrine that we've heard in our circumstances, but to preach freedom to the captives. They're out there. They're not in here. They're out there. And so wherever we are in our lives, how we live, how we behave, it's the witness of not just the word, it's the witness of the life. They'll see freedom in you. That we face the same problems that the unbeliever does. If we become victims to those problems just like they are, just as weak as they are against the problems, then what kind of a witness are we? We're not one. It is use your freedom, act as free men, and as one who can conquer life through doctrine, of course, is through the Word of God, not from your flesh, and through the Spirit of God. And yes, it takes time. It takes growth. Your strength comes slowly. Be that as it may, that should be the goal of everything, of what we do. That is our witness. And again, from as we closed last night, what does a mature believer look like? Like David, right? Fierce eyes, turning to the enemy, active. And that last part, you know, everything has four causes to it. The final cause was, why do you do it? You're not going to do it unless you love it. And so it's in here that we learn to love it. And then it's out there that we set the captives free. Again, what a privilege. It's a privilege, not a burden, to be a witness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your the privilege and honor that you've given us and how you have revealed that so magnificently through your word that stands the ages. We thank you again for this conference and having this time together. In Christ's name, amen.